Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. I said last week I wanted to get through five verses, and we just did the introduction. So this week, we're going to look at these first five verses. The title of the message is The Authority of Paul, and you'll see why I call it that in a bit. But as an introduction to Galatia, an introduction to the region of Galatia, to the churches of Galatia, we looked pretty extensively at Paul's first missionary trip there. He went through all those cities that were in the region of Galatia. And if you remember, he was pursued when he left Antioch in Pisidia, or Pisidia in Antioch. When he left there, the religionists pursued him. They sent assassins. When he got to Lystra and to Derbe, they chased him. That's where they found him and stoned him. It wasn't even people of that city. It was people from a previous city. And he was about to leave Galatia. And these folks chased him, stoned him, left him for dead. And he got back up. And the church thought he was dead. And some theologians still do. I don't know. But I know they thought he was dead. And he got back up. And he understood at that time the depth of the spiritual warfare in those cities. It was just not a town that he could go in, preach the gospel, and leave out and just trust them to grow. There were some very aggressive spiritual forces taking place, some spiritual warfare taking place in those cities. So what he did was he went back into all the cities of Galatia. He confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorted them to continue in the faith. He ordained elders in every church, prayed with fasting, and committed them to the Lord on whom they believed. And his hope was that this church would stand fast on the gospel. He didn't want their faith to be shaken or moved from Christ's gospel to anything else. Unfortunately, some Judaizers came into Galatia, into these churches in Galatia after he left, and they persuaded the churches to be removed from him who had called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So Paul knows all of this, and he sits down to write this letter, and it is a letter of rebuke. He understands what happens. He has full knowledge of the situation. He led them to Christ. And if you remember, that's where he met Timotheus, is in those cities, and there were good people there. And he led people to the Lord, and then he went back on the same trip and really encouraged them, stand, stand, stand. But he knew the dangers, and he's heard they didn't stand. And on the surface, Galatians is a letter written to oppose the doctrine that's being taught by men and women who are anti-Christ and anti-the gospel. But on a deeper level, we know there's a spiritual warfare going on. And that's what's taking place in this book. So here's how he begins. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You'll notice that this is not the usual greeting that Paul would start his books with. There's none of the usual praise, none of the usual thanksgiving, none of the usual commendation. Really, when he writes this book, he's hopping mad. But he's not in the flesh. He has a zeal for God. He has a zeal for God's kingdom. He has a zeal for the gospel. And like Jesus, when he went in and cleaned out the temple, and the disciples remembered, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. We could say of Paul, the zeal of the gospel has eaten him up. And so he's taking names, so to speak. Here's how Chuck Swindoll puts it. He says, Galatians exhibits Paul at his angriest as he risked the good favor of the converts in those churches to make sure they were on the path of truth and not led off into deception. Now, Paul begins by setting up his authority. There's two things that authority is. I want to cover this before we dig into this at all. But number one, authority is essential. Would you go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 9? Authority is essential to all things in life, and when it's rightfully used, it's a beautiful thing. In our day, we're taught that all authority is wrong, and it's our civil, or it's our we have a civil obligation to fight against all authority. But the truth is, authority is ordained of God, and we'll see that in our next point. But here's what R.C. Sproul, he defines authority as this, and this is why people buck against it. He says, authority is the right to impose obligation. If you happen to write things down, I'd write that one down. Authority is the right to impose obligation. Look at this, Matthew 8, verse 9. Here's a man who understands authority, this centurion who says to Jesus, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." So by virtue of his position in the military, this man could tell people to go and they would go. He would tell people to come and they would come. He would tell people to do something and they would do it. He had a right to impose obligation on other people. He had authority. In these days, in our days, when someone tells us to do something, to go, to come, or to do, you should do this, or you ought to do this. Generally, what's our first thought? A thinking person, our first thought is, says who, right? In other words, who are you to tell me where I should go, when I should come, what I should do? Do you have the right to impose some form of obligation to come or go or do on me? Now, Paul is imposing an obligation on the Galatians. You can't say that five times fast, but Paul's imposing an obligation to the gospel, not to the law. And so the question is, Paul, do you have the right to impose this obligation on these believers in the region of Galatia? Because he's going to tell them, not to the law, but to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, authority is essential. Number two, authority is delegated. And this is why believers don't despise authority. Though we hate injustice, we don't despise authority, especially when it's rightly used. We love it. It's a beautiful thing. It's essential. It's delegated. I remember we were on a job site one time, and just by virtue of the nature of the job, the blueprints were constantly changing. And so on Monday, we would get a set of blueprints. And then on Tuesday, maybe there's another one. And then on Thursday, there's another one. And the next Monday, there's another one. And sometimes in a week, we would have two or three or even four new sets of blueprints. And maybe only one small thing on a page had changed. Well, what happens is, if the man, the superintendent who was there, passes out all the blueprints on Monday, and the plumbers, the electricians aren't there, well, only half the trades get that set. And then on Wednesday, the plumbers are there and the electricians are there, but the other folks aren't, and they get that set. And I remember some of the mess we got into. They poured concrete floors, and the wall, we went in to frame the wall, and it goes here, but the plumbing for the wall is here, poked up through the concrete. The electricity for the wall is over here, poked up through the concrete, and the wall's in a totally different place. And it was horrible. We just wanted to, you know, rip our hair out. And I remember the big job site meeting that this fellow called, and everybody had to be there. Everyone was there, and he said, "Throw out every blueprint you have, just throw it out." And he had one. He said, "Use this one, throw all the other ones out." And everybody there just breathed a collective sigh of relief. Because pardon the pun, we were at last on the same page, right? We were all on the same page. And so it was wonderful to have a definitive authority handed to us. That's how essential it is. But authority is also handed to us. It's a delegated thing. I'll tell you kind of a funny story. There was a man named Christian Archibald Herter, H-E-R-T-E-R. Mr. Herter was the 59th governor of Massachusetts from 1953 to 1957. Toward the end of his governorship, he was trying to run for a second term, and so he started going around to all kinds of picnics and public meetings and things like that. And one particularly busy day, he'd been out, you know, shaking hands and kissing babies and all that stuff that people do to try and get votes. And on this particular day, he'd been out since the early morning hours with nothing to eat. And he went to a church picnic where they were having lunch. He was going to meet some people, and he decided to grab some lunch on the way out. And so he went through line, and the lady handed him a piece of chicken on his plate, just one piece of chicken. And he says this, quote, "Excuse me, do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" End quote. And the woman says, "Sorry, I'm supposed to give just one piece of chicken to every person." And the guy says, "But I'm starved." And she says the same thing again, "Sorry, I'm only allowed to give one piece of chicken to every person." Now, Mr. Herter was generally a really calm, collected, soft-spoken type of guy. But he decided just this once he was going to use his authority. He was going to use the little bit of push and pull that he had. And he said, "Do you know who I am? I am the governor of this state." Now, this must have been a Baptist woman, because she goes, "Do you know who I am? I'm the person responsible to do the chicken." "Do you know who I am? I'm the governor." "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady doing the chicken. And you only get one." Right? She had a delegated authority. And so she's in charge of the chicken. And so she could tell the guy, "You only get one piece, because, you know, this is my little kingdom, and it don't look like much, but, you know, it is what it is." Strong's dictionary defines authority as delegated influence. Delegated influence. If you've ever had authority, it's only because it was given to you. Even our democratically elected officials govern by the consent of the people. Even the most dictatorial leader of the most totalitarian state, the Lord Jesus said, you could have no power, that is authority. You could have none except it was delegated to you from heaven. Look at Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul isn't in charge of chicken. He's in charge of the gospel. And he says right out of the gate, Paul, an apostle. That word is apostolos. It means a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel, an official personally commissioned by Christ. Now you look at the and I didn't go through this Sunday morning, and I probably won't, but the scripture refers to Paul and Barnabas as apostles. And Sunday morning I said, you know, there's only 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's true. The Bible specifically refers to Paul and Barnabas as apostles to the Gentiles. They were personally commissioned with a mission, but they weren't the same as the 12. And so there's a distinction drawn there in the scripture between the 12 and then those who are sent ones. And today, to avoid confusion, I think we still use the term missionary, you know. But Paul had something special that Barnabas and other sent ones didn't, and that is that he personally met Jesus Christ. Face to face, he met the resurrected Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ personally commissioned him, gave him delegated influence. And that's what Paul says. He says, the gospel I presented to you wasn't my idea. It didn't come by a man. He says, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. And that's very authoritative. In other words, he's saying Jesus Christ personally sent me to preach the gospel. And in case someone doesn't understand the significance of that, he adds, and God who raised him from the dead. You see, I'm sent to you not just by Jesus Christ who was killed and buried and now is alive. I was sent to you by him and by God who raised him from the dead. This wasn't my idea, he's saying. I didn't come up with this. It came right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ into Paul's ears, and he was specially assigned to bring the gospel to these people in the region of Galatia. And then he wastes no time. He reminds them what the gospel is. He says, you're getting this letter from me. Here's my authority. Jesus Christ sent me, and God the Father sent me. Also, I have the backing of all the church that he established, all the brethren. We're the ones who are writing to you. And then he reminds them of the gospel in verses 4 and 5. He says about Jesus Christ, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I want you to understand that this is a direct attack on this new understanding of the gospel. He's saying Jesus Christ died, right? He doesn't say Jesus Christ died and we gave you the law so that you might be delivered from this present evil world and God can get glory forever and ever. No, no, no. He said Jesus Christ died for you, and that is what delivers you from this present evil world. That is what saves you from your sin. That is what brings glory to God the Father forever and ever. Paul's authority to correct the teaching of the churches regarding the gospel wasn't something that was innate. In other words, Paul didn't have authority by virtue of who he was. It was delegated influence. It was delegated authority. Jesus Christ gave him this message. And I believe we have the same authority today. I'm going to take it just a little bit further and say that our authority is just as great, but the certainty of our authority is even greater. And I'm going to close with this idea, because a lot of times it's tough for us. You know, we say, well, who am I to tell someone who is believing in something else, who am I to tell them, no, you must trust Christ? And only Christ. It's Christ and Christ alone. There's a man who walks in front of my house, and I've spoken to him on several occasions. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. And I asked him if he knew he was going to heaven, and he immediately started in on Sabbath keeping and how important that is. He said, you won't find me going to a ball game on Sabbath. You won't find me cutting my grass on Sabbath. He goes, how many of these churches call themselves Christian churches, he said, and then they go to a ball game on the Sabbath day. And how many of they call themselves Christian and all this stuff and law keeping? And he gets to the end, and I said, well, what about Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, yes, you must believe in Christ. Why didn't you say that? Why didn't you bring that up when I asked you about how to get to heaven? It's because he's not trusting in Christ. When he thinks about heaven, he thinks he's getting there because he's doing the things that make Christ happy. Instead of recognizing that it was Christ who made God happy, it's Christ who satisfied the Father. And I have access only through Jesus Christ because he accepts me as a sinful wretch. Because he accepts me as a sinner. That's the only reason I have access to God. Nothing to offer him. Say, boy, why would you tell someone that? He seems like such a nice guy. Why would I disrupt his life? Or who am I to disrupt his life that way? Well, if I were just look at myself, I would conclude I have no authority. Unless it's delegated to me from a higher power, then I would have no authority or no right to tell someone that their way is wrong. But God has given us authority. He's made us ambassadors. He's commissioned us with the gospel. And you say, but look at Paul. Paul heard Jesus with his own ears. We haven't. Maybe you think you have, but it's probably just some bad chili or something. I haven't heard Christ with my own ears. I haven't been walking down a dirt road and have the heavens open up and light shine down on me and hear a voice from heaven speaking in Hebrew saying, Matt, Matt, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. I haven't had that experience. I didn't spend 3 years in the desert getting my college education by Jesus Christ himself personally, like Paul did. So we say, well, Paul's authority is way up here, right? You got the apostles like Peter, Paul, you know, and we're somewhere down here. Go to 2 Peter, if you would. Because I want to show you what the apostle Peter said about this authority. The apostles did have special miraculous sign gifts that accompanied them as they went. And those special miraculous sign gifts were given to authenticate an unbelievable message. And so people would of necessity have to take them at their word. And so the Lord said, special signs are going to follow you. You'll drink poison. You'll be bitten by poisonous snakes. And when people say, why didn't they die from the poison? You'll say, Jesus Christ is alive and God has accepted him. And right now there is a man named Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father. And you can get to God because there's a God man who's right there with him. Huh? You'll be able to touch the lame, the blind. You'll just be able to speak the word. And they'll instantaneously, immediately be totally healed and recovered and have strength in their muscles and their bones will be fixed. And dead people are going to come back to life and fire's going to appear on your head and you're going to speak in tongues and all these types of things. All that stuff. Why? So that you can preach the gospel. But it's a different time then. They didn't have the Bible. They had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament like what we have. We have not sign gifts. I believe we have something better. And I believe that because Peter tells me that. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 16. He says, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So time out right here just for a second. Peter says, we didn't follow a cunningly devised fable. You know, like Lord of the Rings or Harry Potter or something like that. This is really well written. And it's not like he's saying, look, we weren't just sitting around the campfire one day and someone said, hey, can I tell you a really cool story? God became a man and he died for our sins. And I'm like, oh man, that's a great story. I really like this. It's really cunning. It's really awesome put the way it's put together. But it's a cool tale. He says, no, that's not what happened. We were with him in the mountain when the heavens opened up and God himself said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter says, I was an eyewitness. It's not like I just heard this story from someone and said, oh man, I'm going to follow that. No. I heard it. I saw it. I was there with my own eyes. We say, boy, that's some authority, isn't it? Wouldn't you feel like you had some authority if you had been there? I mean, imagine seeing Jesus standing there. Was it Moses and Elijah? Is that who was with him? Moses and Elijah, the Bible says they were in their glorified bodies. And they're talking to Jesus. Could you imagine that? That would really be something. But you know, like I know, you can see something, hear something, and just days later, what was that that I saw? What was that that I heard? I think it went like this. Months turn into years, turn into decades. Boy, I think something happened. I don't know. I was really tired. I remember I woke up and I was squinting and there were two guys over there. And it was really significant, let me tell you. But then it was bright. Like it was, I just woke up, man. It was super bright. And like I heard thunder, sounded like a voice, right? That's where we would be. So this is what Peter says, and I love this. Look at the very next verse, verse 19. Not only were they eyewitnesses, he says, we have also, you know, on top of our testimony, he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, he's saying the word that we have, this word of prophecy that's been written down and recorded for us is more sure than what we've seen with our own eyes and heard with our own ears. He says, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, and someone says, well, are you sure he's talking about the Bible? Yes. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Go back to Galatians 1. The Bible is a more sure word of prophecy than even hearing the voice of God with your own ears. When we hear testimonies of people who say, I heard God speak to me, that's not as significant as having a perfect book that you can refer to and look back on and study and examine and dig into. I remember one time we were at the women's shelter down in Tennessee, and a woman said, can I give a testimony? And that's always a scary thing, but I would always let them, yes, you can. And the one woman said, I want to tell you, I was really struggling, and I was on drugs, and I'd overdosed, and they put me in the hospital, and she said, I thought my life was over. She goes, that was at my lowest point. She goes, but it was in that hospital that I met Jesus. And I said, oh, amen. She goes, he had a beautiful white robe and long flowing blonde hair. I said, oh, no. You know, that type of testimony. And anyone can claim anything. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. And remember what Peter said, this book did not come by the will of men, by the will of God. What does Paul say in Galatians 1 verse 1? He says, Paul, an apostle, not by the will of men, but by the will of God. In other words, the way that God delegated authority to Paul is the same way he has delegated authority to us. It's the same authority, just by a different mode. One was verbal, this is written, but it's the same authority. And I would say that the one is more effective than the other. You went to the White House today and you said, listen, President Trump called me last night and said I could get in. How far do you think you'll go? Not far. If you had something written and signed by the president, don't you think it would be more effective than something verbal? Without a doubt, it is. Now, Jesus has called each of us. You can recall his words from Matthew 28, 18 and 19. He says, all power, that is exousia, that is authority, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. In other words, I'm delegating. God the Father has given me all authority. Now you go. In Acts 1, 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And it isn't just authority. We have that delegated authority, but we also have a delegated responsibility. We have an obligation to study the gospel, to know the gospel, to live the gospel, to speak the gospel and to defend the gospel. We'll probably go through each of these through the weeks, but I'll give them to you one more time. We have a delegated obligation to study the gospel, know the gospel, live the gospel, speak the gospel, and defend the gospel. The churches of Galatia are an example of people who did not, and I pray to God that Emmanuel Baptist Church will be an example of people who do, who know it, love it, live it, teach it, defend it. May God help us to be those kinds of people. Because there are false teachers out there. There are false teachers who want to creep in here. Scripture teaches us that. And so when someone comes along and says, go ahead, it's fine, you can have another piece of chicken, we're to say no. You know, the world has authority in a lot of areas. Our church has an authority, a delegated influence when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're the ones who need to be standing up and saying, this is the gospel, not that. This is what the gospel is and nothing else. Any questions? That makes sense. Paul lays out his authority, but it's not something that was from within. It was delegated from above. And we have that same authority when it comes to the gospel. All right. Hey, we made it through 5 verses. You didn't think I could do it, did you? But we did it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for your goodness to us. We're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful that though there are people who want to muddy up the waters or try to razzle-dazzle us with something other than the gospel, Lord, we're thankful that we know you. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to speak the gospel, to tell the world, to warn sinners, even to remind other believers that all we have comes to us by way of Jesus Christ. And all that we have in you, we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he accepts us. Because he loves us. Because even his heart longs for us. Lord, we are unworthy of that. We're so grateful to have such a God as yourself who would redeem us. Redeem us who are unworthy by the gospel. Help us to treasure it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, is there anything else we need to cover before we go? Okay, God bless you all. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful evening and safe trip home.